Well, hello everyone. My name is Dan Jang. For those of you who I haven't had the privilege of meeting just yet, I'm a part of our church's wonderful staff, and I just want to extend the warmest of welcomes to you all this morning. We're so glad you're here worshiping. So we've been in a sermon series called Disney Plus God. And over the past few weeks, we've been taking some popular movies that came out over the past couple years and seeing if we could glean any insight from them to better understand the greatest story ever told, the gospel. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike talked about Free Guy and how the gospel is God's love story for us. And last week, Pastor Chan talked about Encanto and how the church is the family of God called to join in the mission of God. And today, I'll be taking us through the story of Disney Pixar's Soul. Now, just out of curiosity, can I get a show of hands from everyone who's seen Soul? I can't see which of you raised your hands, but for all of you who haven't seen it yet, get ready because you're basically about to. I apologize in advance for the spoilers, but you know, sometimes you gotta crack a few eggs to make an omelet. Now, Soul is a movie that right away, you know, is going to be pretty interesting and how it speaks to the matters of the faith. After all, the movie revolves around things like what happens after death and figuring out how to live your lives and learning what makes you, you. But actually, Soul gives a surprisingly thought-provoking insight into something I think we can all resonate with. And that's the question, what was I made to do? What was I made to do? Why was I put on this earth? What is my calling? These are all questions that we're faced with, especially as Christians who believe in a God that plays some sort of role in all this stuff. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here because I think most of us fall into one of two categories. Some of you are driven by what you understand your calling to be. You know what the future will hold for you. You got the career and the lifestyle and the milestones all figured out. You have your 5, 10, 25-year plan set in stone, and all the big decisions in your life revolve around getting you where you need to go. Others of you have no idea what your calling is. You're hoping that somewhere along the way, something will click, and then you'll start to fast-track it to living this grand, fulfilling life. But until then, it just feels like you're stuck in a waiting room. And until you figure out your calling, you feel like you can't start really living. I think our culture today puts such a stress on figuring out our calling and our purpose. And regardless of which of the two camps you fall in, it's all too easy to begin thinking that your worth is determined by how well you'll fulfill this calling and purpose. But the Bible says something completely different. And as we read from our passage today in Ephesians, my hope is that every one of us comes to know what God has set our purpose to be and how to pursue a life lived with purpose. So with that, let's turn to Ephesians 2, and we'll be reading through verses 8 through 10. So let's turn to it now. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for just this opportunity today to come and to experience you in your presence and to worship your name. Lord, we're going to be asking some big questions today, and I pray that your Spirit can guide us into truth. Lord, would you help us to be all that you have called us to be? Lord, we ask that you guide us, you show us what you have made us to look like and to be, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first things first, let's talk about Soul. Soul centers around a man named Joe Gardner. Joe lives in New York City, and Joe loves jazz. He teaches music part-time at a middle school to pay the bills, but what he really wants to do is to make it as a jazz pianist. For Joe, from the moment he first heard jazz at a club he was dragged into by his dad, he set his whole life around jazz. It had captured his soul, and he decided that jazz was what he was put on this earth to do. And that's why, despite getting a full-time offer from his school that his mom urges him to take, when Joe has a chance encounter with one of his former students, Curly, to fill in on piano for the Dorothea Williams, he gives it his all. He arrives at the audition, sits down at the piano, and he starts to play. And boy, does he play. Joe impresses the band and Dorothea, and he lands the gig. But mere moments after leaving the club, brimming with excitement and joy, Joe falls through an open manhole and dies. Kind of heavy for a Disney movie, isn't it? Joe finds himself on this strange sidewalk, and despite being initially disoriented, he learns that he is in the afterlife, and the giant white light in the distance that everyone is headed toward is the great beyond. But Joe, not ready to close out his life yet, fights against the current, pulling him to whatever lies ahead. And in the chaos, he somehow manages to fall through a tear in reality, and he ends up in the great before. The great before, Joe finds out, is the step before life that souls first come to be in. That's where new souls are nurtured, their personalities are shaped. And most importantly, it's where they find their spark. Their spark, their purpose in life, whatever passion or endeavor that'll make life worth living. You see, in the movie, a soul can't go on to Earth before they find their spark. Without their spark, they're incomplete. And Joe sees that the souls that haven't found their spark yet have an empty space on their badge that, when complete, gives them a pass to go on to Earth and start living. Now let's stop here for just a second. First off, I think it's worth mentioning that this representation of life before and after death and the great beyond and the great before, cool as they are not biblical. There have been some unorthodox theological ideas in the past regarding some sort of great before, as posited by theologians such as Origen, but the Bible doesn't give us any clear indication that such a thing exists. Having said that, we do know that God knew us even before we were formed. Psalm 139 tells us that God knitted us together fearfully and wonderfully and knew what was to become of us even before our first breath. And that part about us being formed intentionally before our life, a soul does get right, at least in a general sense. What Joe learns about souls is something very profound that's in the core of all of us, that we all have a fundamental longing to know our purpose and to fulfill it. Each and every one of us has this deep desire to understand why we were put on this earth. Our passage tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created for a purpose, for good works. And when we do the good works that we were created for, we find fulfillment and wholeness, and we experience life as it's made to be. And when we don't do what we were made to do, we feel empty and purposeless. That's why when Joe is given the title of mentor and he's tasked with helping this problem soul who's simply called number 22 find her spark, and Joe walks them through images of his life, and he ends up only being able to show number 22 scenes of his failures, he comes to the harrowing conclusion that his life was meaningless. Because Joe never got to actually fulfill his desire to make it as a jazz pianist, everything he had worked for meant nothing. How about you? How are you doing in fulfilling your purpose? Have you gotten to a place in life where you feel that you've accomplished what you were put on this earth for? If you were to fall in a manhole tomorrow and have your life cut short, would you be content believing that your purpose on this earth has been fulfilled? You see, this is where I think we get it all wrong. We were all created with a purpose, and our life is ultimately fulfilled as we live out that purpose, but it's not up to us to decide what that purpose is. Let's read our passage again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, it's God that sets our purpose in this life. When it's up to us, we have a tendency to set our sights on purposes that actually lack purpose. While in the great before, some shenanigans happen and Joe and number 22 end up back on earth, but with 22 in Joe's body and Joe in the body of a therapy cat. And the two become determined to make it to this gig that Joe is still set to play for. And while they're headed there, Joe says to himself, once I get on the stage tonight, all my troubles are going to be fixed. You're going to see a brand new Joe. But later in the story, when he does get on that stage, and he plays like he never played before, and he blows everyone out of the water, and he achieves everything he ever wanted to achieve, Joe realizes that he had spent his whole life chasing after something that would never give him meaning. As soon as he fulfilled this purpose that he had set for himself, Joe was back to being purposeless. And we see this story countless times. Kurt Cobain, lead singer of the rock band Nirvana, was labeled as one of the most influential artists of the generation. His songs topped the charts and he was living the rock star's dream. But in his stardom, he lost the excitement of listening to and creating music. And he was so disillusioned and empty that he ended up taking his own life at the age of 27. Kevin Durant, after winning his first championship in 2017, 10 years after his first game in the NBA, found that despite all the hard work and the dedication, the win wasn't enough for him. He said in 2018, after winning that championship last season, I learned that much hadn't changed. I thought it would fill a certain void, but it didn't. No matter who we are, we're always in this cycle of choosing a purpose, a calling, and then we either never make it there and we give up, or we do make it and we realize that that purpose wasn't good enough. When we decide our purpose in life, we're chasing plans that will never come to truly bringing us fulfillment. The only purpose that we can align ourselves to that will truly bring us lasting meaning is the purpose that God has set for us. So how do we know this purpose? What are these good works that God has created us for? If only I knew God's purpose for me, you might be thinking, I'd be able to really start living. It's important to know that our calling, our purpose comes from God. But I think even then, we can get stuck in trying to figure out this super specific, unique, special plan that we think God wants us to discover. But actually, one of the most transformative realizations you can have is this. God has created all of us for one purpose, to be in relationship with him. In the book of Matthew, when a teacher of the law asks Jesus, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Jesus tells us that no matter who we are, no matter what we do, the most important thing we're called to do is to love the Lord our God with everything we have. After experiencing life on earth in Joe's body, 22 returns to the great before with Joe and finds that her badge had been filled in, which means that she had finally found her spark. And Joe has a really interesting conversation with Jerry, one of the counselors that supervised the new souls. Joe says to Jerry, "Hey, we never found out what 22's purpose was." Jerry says, "Excuse me?" Joe says, "You know, her spark, her purpose. Was it music, biology, walking?" And Jerry looks at Joe and says, "We don't assign purposes here. Where did you get that idea?" Joe responds, "Because I have piano. It's what I was born to do. That's my spark." And Jerry just chuckles and tells Joe, "A spark isn't a soul's purpose. Oh, you mentors and your passions, your purposes, your meanings of life, so basic." There's something profound there. We weren't made simply to chase after our passions or this super unique purpose or calling. That stuff is there and it's important, but in the end, living life as it's meant to be is so much more than that. More than a specific career path or an accomplishment on the horizon or achieving a certain level of security and comfort, Jesus tells each and every one of us that our calling is to live a life of relationship, of loving God and being loved by Him. You see, the most important thing that we can make our lives about is the relationship that we have with God. Let me ask you this and take a moment to be honest with yourself. Would you, right this moment, choose to never, ever move up in the world? In fact, to always be at the bottom of every totem pole at work, in class, with your friends, in order to draw nearer to God? We know that King David did. He writes, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Or how about this? Would you choose to take every accomplishment, every earthly source of affirmation, everything that you can point to other people, your school, your job, your intellect, your personality, and throw it away all to more intimately know the Lord? We know that the Apostle Paul did. He writes, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Would you surrender everything you're working for? Go without everything that the world offers, all its comforts and pleasures, in order to be in relationship with Jesus? I know for me, a lot of the times the answer is no. A lot of times I forget that there's nothing worth more, nothing that could satisfy our souls, nothing that will last besides Jesus. Know that our call is to live a life of relationship, of loving God and being loved by God. It's easy to believe that our life's purpose is to pursue some goal or accomplish some feat. We could feel like it's up to us. We feel like we're in control. We feel affirmed when things go our way and when we think that we're getting closer to fulfilling our purpose. But none of that can compare to the joy and the peace that comes with knowing God. He's created all of us for this relationship, and there's no purpose that comes close to satisfying our souls. So we know that we have a fundamental longing to know our purpose and fulfill it. And we know that God created us with one purpose, to be in relationship with Him. But here's the thing. You and I, we're prone to making life about works. We're prone to making life about works. And a lot of times, we can make even our relationship with God something that we need to work for, something that we need to achieve. We feel like if things are going well, if I'm going to church on Sundays and I'm reading the Bible every night and I feel something during worship, if we're putting in the time and talking the lingo, that we're in relationship. And on the flip side, when things aren't going well, if I'm tangled up in sin, if I've let my apathy eat away at my prayer life, if I feel like I'm just playing the part and going through the motions, and in the end I'm an imposter in all this, that we're not in relationship. And so our purpose becomes dependent on us once again, on whether we can live up to God's calling for us. But what we need to remember is that our relationship with God is not dependent on what we can or can't accomplish. We don't need to work to accomplish God's purpose because God has already done the work for us. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his blood poured out for us, we have been absolutely reconciled to the Father. Let's read our passage one more time. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, this thing we needed to have reached, this spark we needed to spend our whole lives looking for, it's already been given to us by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. He did all the work for us so that we can be assured that our life's purpose is fulfilled already. Because we have been saved by grace, we can enjoy a relationship with the Lord to the fullest. All we have to do is put our trust in Jesus. We can enjoy life without worry or fear of not being good enough, of not making it to where we need to go. We can enjoy life. There's a great moment in Soul where 22 in Joe's body finds their eyes being opened to all the beauty that surrounds them, even in just the ordinary everyday life. A father playing with his daughter, two close friends at a cafe laughing together, even fallen leaves dancing across the sidewalk. And 22 finally realizes that this life is full of joy and freedom. She tells Joe, "The truth is, I've always worried that maybe there's something wrong with me, you know? That I'm not good enough for living. But then you showed me about purpose and passion, and maybe skywatching can be my spark. Or walking. I'm really good at walking." In her excitement, 22 wants to take on all these different things and endeavors and callings. And Joe laughs and says, "Those aren't really purposes, 22. That's just regular old living." You see, the moral of the story for Soul is that the spark, the purpose of our lives, is just regular old living. It's just enjoying life to the fullest. There's no need to prove yourself or to be deemed worthy. You're already all that. But the gospel says that we did need to prove ourselves. We did need to be deemed worthy. In fact, the only way we would be able to enjoy life as God intended was if we lived perfectly, if we were perfectly pure and perfectly blameless, and we never committed any wrongdoing. And none of us could have lived up to that purpose. But God, in his immense love for us, covered every expectation through his perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, and only through his sacrifice, is our purpose fulfilled. Brothers and sisters, the gift that God gives to us is a life full of grace. And the only purpose he sets on us is to enjoy that grace daily, to be transformed by that grace, and to let it color your world. When we understand our true purpose on this earth, how we live our lives changes. When we walk in the good works that God has prepared for us and we acknowledge that we are his workmanship and we understand that our lives have been saved by grace through faith, we can live a life full of joy. It's a bit abstract, but I really believe that when we live in God's purpose for us, regular old living can feel that incredible. That when we live life the way that God wants us to live, by clinging to him and seeking him in everything we're doing, every endeavor can feel purpose-driven. When we live a life in light of the already fulfilled purpose we've been given by the grace of Christ, we see past our desire to live for our own gain. We realize that church isn't just a place to come and gain holiness. It's a body of brothers and sisters we can pour into and do life with. We see our neighborhoods not just as places that we live, but as opportunities to spread love and share the good news and be salt and light. We find that our times of fellowship are so sweet and life-giving, and that times of solitude are still so valuable and restorative. We understand the overwhelming value of slowing down, of enjoying God's creation, of not always hurrying and trying to achieve, but instead of taking time and experiencing the wonderful world he's given us. And we notice how even in the subtle things, we can come to hear God's voice and to walk closely with him. The best life we could possibly live is waiting for us. And it starts with understanding God's purpose for us. Just a few applications for us today. First, commit each day to knowing God and being in relationship with him. If we want to live life in light of God's purpose for us, we need to make sure that we don't get distracted. Something I think we need to constantly be aware of is that every single thing in this world is trying to convince you what your purpose is. Your classes tell you your education is your purpose. Your job tells you your career is your purpose, that making money is your purpose. Even church, if you don't have a healthy understanding of it, tells you that serving is your purpose, that holiness is your purpose. It's all up to how good you are. We're constantly being told from all different angles that our purpose is whatever they tell us. And so we need to cling to what God says our purpose is. I've been making it a habit to start my day with a short 5-minute walk. I don't take my phone or anything with me. I just focus on asking God, God, what should I be setting my mind on today? What do I need to take a break from? What's distracting me from what's important? And it's been really helping me stay single-minded and focused on him. And so I challenge you, spend even just a moment every morning as soon as you wake up or when you're in the shower, committing your day to living for relationship with God. Whenever you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you throughout the day, pray a brief prayer, recommitting your life to God's purpose. Second, explore God's instruction for living our lives for him. Our purpose to live and be in relationship with God is simple, but it's not always easy. You might be willing to take on God's purpose and you're ready to surrender your heart to him, but you might also be kind of confused in terms of how exactly we should go about living out this purpose and what steps we should be taking at any given moment. And if that's you, I think you'd be thrilled to know that God has given us so much guidance on how we can live our lives for him in Scripture. Let me read for us just one passage from Colossians. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Even that one passage, long as it was, gives us enough to consider and work on in our lives for a lifetime. And not only does God give us direction through Scripture, but he also does so through your conversations with him. Part of being in relationship is communicating, and so ask the Lord to guide you and walk with you and put things on your heart that's in accordance with how he wants you to pursue after him. I find in my own life that regularly talking with God and hearing his voice is so helpful and keeping me in his purpose for me. Without it, it can be easy to make my faith just a list of rules to follow or all about how I'm feeling or what I'm not feeling. But God's voice is so much more powerful, so much sweeter than all of that. And so make sure that you're constantly working on living purposefully, seeking God's wisdom through his word and through prayer on how to do so. Lastly, grow in God's purpose by loving others. Earlier, we touched on the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But immediately after that, Jesus says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus mentions this commandment right after the first. In our world today, where everything is telling us to make our purpose about ourselves and about increasing our worth and doing what's best for us, one of the most foolish things we can do is to live our lives for others. And perhaps there's something there that Jesus wants to teach us. You know, a great way to kind of check your heart and see whether you're truly loving the Lord and being molded by his purpose is to ask yourself, how have I been doing in loving my neighbor? Because I promise you that God will never keep you from loving others. Living in God's purpose will never look like keeping to yourself and ignoring those in need and choosing not to bless the people around you. If we look at Jesus' own life, the most God-centered, purpose-driven life of all time, we see how much he loved others. He healed the sick. He comforted the mourning. He ate with the outcasts, and he served even his closest friends. And actually, Jesus himself tells his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." So consider how you can lay down your life for the people around you. See how you can pour out more of your time, your energy, your giftings, and your prayers to bless others as God intended you to. To wrap up, Saul ends with Joe receiving a second chance at life, to pick up where he left off and to live with his newfound sense of purpose. And right before he steps through the portal to go from the great before back to earth, Jerry asks him, "So what do you think you'll do? How are you going to spend your life?" And Joe responds, "I'm not sure, but I do know I'm going to live every minute of it." Brothers and sisters, let's live every minute of our life with purpose. Not the purpose that we set for ourselves or that the world demands from us. We know those things will only leave us empty. But instead, on the purpose that God has created for us. To be in relationship with him, to love him, and to be loved by him. It's a relationship given to us as a gift, full of grace and love. And know that this is our ultimate purpose, to live the abundant life of joy and passion right alongside him. Let's pray. Lord, how great are you, God, that you would give us such a beautiful, wonderful life, in return, ask that we only spend it loving you and being loved by you. Lord, if it was up to us, we would never be able to choose a purpose good enough. We would never be able to achieve a purpose that'll give us lasting fulfillment, that'll help us to be completed. And yet, Lord, you pour out grace for us. Through your Son, Jesus, you have given us a new life, a life with a purpose that's already been fulfilled. So, Lord, would you just help us to walk in it? Lord, I pray that you continue to mold our minds and our hearts to reject the temptations of this world that call us to set our purposes on this or that. Instead, Lord, I pray that we could just be a child in front of you, that we could dwell in your courts, that we can spend our days just loving you and blessing you. Lord, I pray that you work powerfully through us and in us. Show us your way, God.